Speaking on the program at this time is Brother James W. Boyd.
I read to you several passages of Scripture, all of which deal with two characters of whom we read in the New Testament. The first are in Acts, the 18th chapter, beginning with verse 2. It speaks of Paul having left the city of Athens and coming to the city of Corinth, and found a certain Jew named Aquila, born in Pontus, lately come from Italy, with his wife Priscilla. Because that Claudius had commanded all Jews to depart from Rome, and he came unto them. Then in the 18th verse, same chapter, and Paul after this tarried there yet a good while, and then took his leave of the brethren, and sailed thence into Syria, with him Priscilla and Aquila, having shorn his head in Cenchrea, for he had a vow. And the 26th verse of that chapter, and he began to speak boldly in the synagogue, whom when Aquila and Priscilla had heard, they took him unto them, and expounded unto him the way of the Lord more perfectly. We now go to a different book, the book of Romans, the 16th chapter, verses 3 through 5. Paul writes to the brethren in Rome, "Greet Priscilla and Aquila, my helpers in Christ Jesus, who have for my life laid down their own necks, unto whom not only I give thanks, but also all the churches of the Gentiles. Likewise, greet the church that is in their house." Then when Paul wrote to the Corinthians in 1 Corinthians 16 and verse 19, he said, "The churches of Asia salute you. Aquila and Priscilla salute you much in the Lord, with the church that is in their house." And once more in 2 Timothy chapter 4 and verse 19, which was the last of the epistles that Paul wrote, he said, "Salute Prisca," or Priscilla, "and Aquila," and then he names others also that he wished to especially salute. I'm sure the characters Aquila and Priscilla are names that are familiar to the Bible student. You've read about them, studied about them in many different contexts. You know, we can learn a great deal from the lives of other people. Someone has coined the phrase that any fool ought to be able to learn from his own experiences, but a wise man will learn from the experiences of others. And when we study the life of Aquila and Priscilla, we have before us people who were what they ought to be. As we read of the various people that are revealed to us in the Old and New Testaments, we find a lot of people that we should imitate. We also find lives of people whom we ought not imitate. But Aquila and Priscilla, they were most commendable. I think their names are interesting. The word Aquila, his name means eagle, which is certainly a majestic bird. And Aquila means ancient. But what's interesting, at least to me, about their names is that even though they were Jews, their names, Aquila and Priscilla, were Roman names. These are not Jewish names. We're not informed how it was that they, Jews, acquired Roman names. We do know that they lived in Rome, and speculation has contributed this thought, and it is just mere speculation because, as I have said, we're not informed. It may well have been that they at one time were slaves of some Roman people, and as was the custom even in our country when slavery was a practice, the slaves were often given the names of their master. So this may have been the way that Aquila and Priscilla got their Roman names. We don't know about that, and we really won't spend any more time on it. But this we do know. They were Jews. They lived in Rome. But they were deported from Rome because the emperor of Rome had deported all of the Jews out of the city of Rome. Now, we're not told in this specific instance why all of them were sent out. There are certain secular records that suggest that there was such prejudice and hatred toward the Jews, rather than to allow a bloodbath of having them all killed, he allowed them to leave. That might have been it. There's another story that the antagonism between the Jews and the Christians was so intense that the Gentile, pagan, heathen Romans tired of that contest and encounter between them, and so they sent them all out, everyone that was of any sort of Jewish extract. This we do not know, but they had been there. They were forced out of Rome. They came to live in the city of Corinth, and that is significant. Because the Apostle Paul comes to the city of Corinth. And he comes to the city by himself. Paul was on a missionary journey. He usually had fellow laborers and fellow travelers with him. Paul had been previously to the city of Athens, Greece. That intellectual city, a city full of idolaters, those who were worldly wise. And of all the places where Paul went to preach the gospel, he probably enjoyed less success in the city of Athens than in any other city where he went. And the impression that we get is that when he left Athens, and we can understand this from a human point of view, can we not? He may well have been somewhat discouraged. He was by himself. He had sent his fellow laborers on to another place. He was going to meet them later on down the road. And he was very much in need of encouragement. And it was just surely the providence of God that Aquila and Priscilla were there in Corinth. Not that they were Christians, but they had much in common. And they proved to be a source of encouragement to Paul. They were of the same race. They certainly had the same religious background. They both understood the Jewish religion. And more than that, they were people of the same occupation. They were tent makers. And they were both in a strange city and a long way from home, even though they had arrived for different reasons. Why, you know yourself, when you're out traveling, on your don't know people, but you may be in a distant state and you see somebody with a Tennessee license. It might not even be your county. I don't know whether you do it or whether I'm just the only odd person in the congregation that does it. I always toot and wave and I pass them, let them know I'm from Tennessee too. There's home folks. Just looks good to see somebody from back home. Well, this is what Paul found in this couple of Aquila and Priscilla. And it's very likely that during their association, while they made tents together, that Paul was able to convert them. Now, some have suggested they may have already been converted before they came to Corinth, and that's possible, because on the day of Pentecost in Jerusalem, when the church was established, there were some Jews from Rome. They heard the gospel. They may well have taken the gospel back to Rome with them, but it is not likely that they had been converted, because Luke, the historian here that writes the book of Acts, doesn't refer to them as brethren. He still identifies Aquila as just a certain Jew. And it does seem that if he was a brother in the Lord, he might have identified him differently. But nonetheless, they were soon converted if they had not already been converted to Christ. Now this couple composed a very strong marital team. And they were very strong together in a number of realms, and that is always a wonderful relationship to observe. They obviously respected the institution of marriage. They were married, and they respected marriage in a world and in a society where marriage was not always respected. So many people do not respect God's law concerning marriage. If it doesn't suit them, they just cast it aside, do their own thing. In our society, we see an ever-increasing disregard and disrespect for the holy institution of marriage and the home. I think it is commendable of them that they had this respect for marriage. Their names always appear together in the Bible, not always in the same order. Sometimes it's Aquila and Priscilla, sometimes it's Priscilla and Aquila, but you never read of one without the other, and I would suggest to you that that indicates that there is a tremendous togetherness with them. What one was doing, the other was very much involved. They were sharing very much in their lives together, working together in life, working together in their earning of their livelihood, certainly together in their faith in Christ. And there's not even the slightest suggestion, however, that either one of them misunderstood the distinctive roles that a husband and wife have in a marriage. The husband is to fulfill one role, the wife is to fulfill another. The Apostle Paul wrote a great deal about the home. The Holy Spirit, through that man, told us a lot about the institution of marriage, about the responsibilities of husband toward wife, wife toward husband. And Paul commended these two, and surely Paul would not have commended them except they respected the things that Paul had taught concerning the role of being the head of the home and fulfilling the role of being the head over the wife, being submissive to one's husband. I don't think that you would find Priscilla to be one of the modern feminists. Nor do I think that you would find Aquila being one of these people that would surrender his authority or fail to fulfill his responsibility as the head of the home. I read there in Acts the 18th chapter about these two in a very noteworthy event related to the man named Apollos. Now, when they were with Paul in Corinth, Paul soon left Corinth, and he went to another city called Ephesus. And he left Aquila and Priscilla. Let me get my story straight here now. He went to Corinth. He went to Ephesus. They went with him. A little bit later, he leaves Ephesus, but he also leaves Aquila and Priscilla there in the city of Ephesus. And then Apollos comes to Ephesus. Now, Apollos was a very unique person. He was a man that was mighty in the Scriptures. He was from the city of Alexandria in Egypt, which was a renowned city of learning, having probably the largest library of that world, of the world at that time. He is described as one who was fervent in spirit. He was an eloquent man. He was indeed an exceptional preacher. But when he came to Ephesus to preach, he knew only the baptism of John. Now, this is a matter of saying that he knew only of the work of John the Baptist. John the Baptist was the forerunner of Jesus Christ. He was commissioned of God to come and to prepare the way for the Lord, as you well know. Part of his work was to prepare a people for the coming of Christ. They were to put their faith in the one that was to come. He baptized them for the remission of sins, looking forward to Jesus the Christ. He did not baptize in the name of or by the authority of Christ, for that was not done until the first time on the day of Pentecost. But nonetheless, this was all that he knew was the work of John the Baptist. Obviously, he did not yet know the baptism of the Great Commission. He did not know that the Messiah whom he foretold, that John had foretold, and whom he was preaching, had already come. He did not know that John, who had talked about the kingdom coming, had now already been established. He was behind time somewhat, was he not, in his information. And so the things that he came into Ephesus preaching and continuing to prepare for the coming of the Lord, that message was outdated. The baptism that he preached was no longer valid. All of that had been replaced by the coming of the gospel system. And Aquila and Priscilla knew better than what Apollos was preaching. They knew the rest of the story. They knew how that the Messiah had already come and the kingdom had been established. And so when they heard Apollos, what they did was to take him aside and they taught him the way of the Lord more perfectly. And I cannot help but wonder, what if they had not known? What if they had had no more information than Apollos? Here comes one into their midst preaching what he thought was the truth, which had been in time past the truth concerning the coming of the Messiah. He did not know that the Christ of Nazareth had already come, that the kingdom had been established. He wasn't informed of that. He didn't know about baptism in the name of Christ for the remission of sins. And what if Aquila and Priscilla had not known? How could they have helped this multi-talented individual? Well, they would not have been able to help him. Friend, the point I want to draw from this is that it is only when we have knowledge ourselves that we're going to be able to help others whose knowledge is either confused or is sorely lacking. It would seem that that within itself ought to be motivated for us to try to learn all that we can learn about the will and the way of the Lord. We're absolutely handicapped. We are prevented from being able to be of real benefit to others when we ourselves do not know the message. But they knew more. And they took Apollos aside, it seems in somewhat of a private way. And possibly the reason they did this is so to include Priscilla in this discussion, because she was not certainly to usurp authority over a man. And they taught him the things that he needed to know. Something else that I think that is extremely interesting and important in the lives of Aquila and Priscilla, they were united in the truth. They both know the truth. There was no division between them. And friend, that's so important in having a strong marriage, that both of you know what is right, that both of you stand for what is right, that each of you helps the other in living the way that is right. There can't be anything that would replace that. But their lack of knowledge would have just immediately preempted the good work that they were able to do with Apollos. But they worked together to teach him. Now, it is to the credit of Apollos that he was willing to learn. Doubtless, he was more highly educated than were they. He was a very eloquent individual. He had a great many talents and abilities. And he could have taken the attitude, why, you can't tell me anything. It's sad sometimes that people do take that attitude. They look upon others as being inferior to them, and therefore they won't listen to anything they have to say. Apollos wasn't like that. Apollos obviously was the kind of person, and we should be like this too, willing to learn and accept the truth, regardless of who it might be that is brought to our attention, because after all, it is truth that we want, is it not? And they were willing to teach him, and Apollos was willing to learn. And in Acts, the 18th chapter and the 28th verse, we read concerning Apollos that he mightily convinced the Jews, and that publicly, showing by the Scriptures that Jesus was Christ. He was now able to go out and to preach to others the things that he did not formerly know. And the Apostle Paul, when he was writing to the church in Corinth, in 1 Corinthians 3 and verse 6, he commended Apollos when he said that he, Paul, had planted, Apollos watered, and God gave the increase. Dear people, can we see that Aquila and Priscilla, they did a great work that day when they taught Apollos, didn't they? Because Apollos was the kind of person that would have an expanding and ever-growing and enlarging influence. He would be able to contact a lot of people, and many people would hear him that never would hear Aquila and Priscilla. But the influence of Aquila and Priscilla would redound wherever Apollos would go to preach, because they had had a part and had a hand in instructing him in the way of the Lord, and no doubt, indirectly, through this great man, they were able to contribute to the salvation of many people, simply because they knew the truth. It's interesting, too, isn't it, to note that when Paul wrote Timothy in the last epistle that he wrote, Timothy was in Ephesus, and he gave special consideration and sent special mention concerning Aquila and Priscilla. Now, that's not to be taken lightly. To receive commendation from the Holy Spirit through an inspired apostle is no small thing. And this certainly says something of their character and of their loyalty to Jesus Christ. Aquila and Priscilla's life, at least their travels, can be traced somewhat like this. I've already mentioned they were at Rome. They went to Corinth, later to Ephesus. There Paul left them at Ephesus. It seems from Ephesus, the ban on the Jews was lifted in Rome, and they went back to Rome. And they were with the brethren there in Rome for a while. In fact, they were there when Paul wrote the Roman letter. And it seems that the church was meeting in their house. And Paul gave thanks for them. And he reminds those brethren there at Rome that these people would have laid down their lives for him. Now, we're not told what particular event it might have been that their lives were in danger in order to stand by Paul, but that's the kind of people they were. They were committed. They were dedicated. They would run the risk even of their own physical life to stand by the truths of God and by those others who were standing by the truths of God. Dear people, we need that kind of commitment and devotion to the cause of Christ in our own day, do we not? And then being in Rome, they seem to have gone back to the city of Ephesus once again. Now, when we think about the time when they may have risked their lives for Paul, having been with Paul in the city of Ephesus, it may well have been that time when Paul's preaching aroused the silversmiths of that territory. Keep in mind, the city of Ephesus was the city where this great goddess Diana was, this idol that these people worshipped. They claimed that it fell down from heaven. And they worshipped it. And there was Demetrius and some of the others, silversmiths, who would make all these little small images of Diana, and they would sell them, and that was their livelihood. Well, of course, when Paul comes into the territory preaching the true and living God and condemning idolatry, and people heard it and they believed it, they began to turn away from Diana, and this, of course, touched the livelihood and the pocketbooks and the monetary gain of Demetrius and the other silversmiths. And so they raised an uproar in the city against Paul, in fact, against all the Jews. So much so that there was a great tumult in that city because of that. And Paul's life was very much in danger, so much so that the brethren would not allow him to go into the arena where the rest of the Christians were, because they felt sure that he would be killed. The lives of the early Christians were often subjected to physical danger. And this may well have been the time when Aquila and Priscilla did risk their lives. But I say that to say this. Here's a man and his wife who knew what real persecution was. They knew what it was to face danger because of their faith. Not many of us really face physical danger because of our faith in this country. But they knew also what it was to be victims of prejudice. Simply because they were Jews. Simply because they were not idolaters. They knew what it was to be victimized by religious intolerance. And yet, all the time, they never faltered once in their courage, in their loyalty, not only to their brethren, but to the Lord whom they served. And I want to bring out this point about this couple too. And it might not be the best description, but I think you'll get the point. They were church people. Now, I think you know what I mean. They were people who were members of, and they were interested in, and were identified with the Lord's church. You know, it's very popular in some circles today to show contempt for church people. And there are people who are somewhat ashamed to be recognized as church people. They get in a crowd, they sort of timidly, cowardly, suppress that idea. We ought never be ashamed to be church people. In fact, we ought to be ashamed if we are not church people. They were church people so much so that the church met in their house in Rome. The church met in their house in Ephesus. They were not ashamed, brethren, to be identified with those who were recognized to be church people and of the Lord's church. They didn't try to hide it. They had love for the church. They had respect for the church. You just can't possibly imagine Aquila and Priscilla doing what so many, even in the church, are doing today, as they misrepresent the church and slander the church. They would never have been among that company that we find now and again who look upon the church as an irrelevant force in the world, something that really doesn't matter. They never would have been among those people that look upon the church as one preacher in Texas described the church a few years back as just a big sick denomination. They would never look upon and speak and describe the Lord's church in such a fashion as that. They would never be among the people who today will even refuse to identify themselves as the church of Christ because they are ashamed of it, ashamed of what it stands for, ashamed of the people in it. They weren't that kind of folk. There are churches that were once recognized as churches of Christ, but they don't identify themselves that way anymore. And when you stop and think about what they're doing, what they're saying, what they're teaching, we're fortunate that they don't. I'm glad they don't anymore use the scriptural name. But they've changed it to something that appeals to everybody. The community church, or just the family, or something like that. Because they don't want to be called churches of Christ. Well, my dear people, I'm not ashamed to be a member of the church of Christ, because I read about that church in the New Testament, don't you? I read where Paul identified the congregations as churches of Christ. I know the one to whom the church belongs, and that is Christ. And why should anybody be ashamed of the Lord's church? Sure, we're not perfect people, but we are the Lord's people. And we've obeyed the gospel of Jesus Christ, and we're upholding His word. And I don't know others that are doing that without addition or subtraction. And I'm proud and happy to let people know, yes, I attend the Church of Christ. I'm a member of the Church of Christ. I know that's not the only scriptural identification that we can use, like just the church. or the church of God, or the church of the firstborn, or just other such names, identifications as that. But why should we hide the fact that we are of the church of Christ, except for the fact that we were ashamed to be identified with the brethren? Aquila and Priscilla were not ashamed to be church people and to be identified with brethren. But one other thing about them, Paul commends them because they were helpers. He calls them servants. You know, our Lord taught his apostles one time that the greatest in the kingdom are those that serve. And when one serves, this reflects an attitude of humility. It reflects a heart full of love. It reflects the willingness and disposition to cooperate with others in accomplishing the task at hand. And certainly, these qualities must be in us to be considered great and to be exalted in the eyes of the Lord. In 1 Peter chapter 5 and verse 6, Peter said, "Humble yourselves therefore under the mighty hand of God, that He may exalt you in due time." This exaltation that is awaiting the faithful, we look forward to that. But prior to the exaltation, there must come this humble, serving spirit. You know, this is a wonderful way to be remembered, isn't it? Yes, there are several things for which we remember Aquila and Priscilla. But I think that one of the finest things that we can think about when we think about this husband and wife team, they are to be remembered because of their humble service to God and to others. They sought no personal glory, they sought no fame, they sought no special recognition for themselves, but they'll always be remembered. Their names are written here in God's book. Wherever the gospel is preached, Aquila and Priscilla are always going to be in the foreground, simply because they were faithful, loyal, humble servants of the Lord. Now, we don't want to overplay their influence. We don't want to overplay their worth. I think that it's fair to say that Aquila and Priscilla might be considered as lesser lights, certainly when compared to people like Peter and Paul and James and John, or even Luke and Timothy and some of the others. They were not the most prominent people of the New Testament. And we would not really, I suppose, count them as among those that would be somewhat. You know, it seems to be the ambition of a lot of people that they have just got to be recognized to be important. It's important to them that they be thought to be important. And if others don't think they are important, why, they are just crushed. It's not all that important. I don't want to overuse the word, but friend, it's not all that important for other people to think you're important. The important thing is that God looks upon you as important, and that you recognize your own worth, whether anybody else does or not. But their place in sacred writing will always be there because of their work's sake. I think of Aquila and Priscilla in the words of the Lord when He mentioned a woman who once washed His feet with her tears and dried them with her hair. In Mark the 14th chapter in the 8th verse, He said, "She hath done what she could." If ever there was a husband and his wife, that this would be a fitting observance, I think it would properly belong to Aquila and Priscilla. I would commend also that we study these characters more diligently. I'm so thankful they lived. I'm thankful they did what they did. I'm thankful for those around them who assisted them and whom they assisted. I'm grateful for their contribution to the faith of Jesus Christ. I think we can rejoice with them because of their hope in Christ. But we can also be so glad that we have this example before us. Here is something to imitate. Here is someone to emulate. Here are those people who lived in a fashion that the Holy Spirit holds up on a pedestal before us. And He said, "Now look at them. Study them. See what kind of people they were and what they did. And you'll do well to try to be as they were." And friend, the good work that they did, it's within the grasp of every one of us. It's within the grasp of every husband and wife that's here tonight. We should strive so much to make our own marriage a team of such a nature as was that of Aquila and Priscilla. How were they able to accomplish this? Well, they heard the gospel, they believed the gospel, they obeyed the gospel, and they lived the gospel. That's the way they did it. That's the way I can do it. And that's the way you can do it. We would encourage you to hear the gospel and to believe it and to obey the teaching of the Lord of faith, repentance, confession, and baptism in the Christ. That's how they started. We would encourage all of those who have been obedient thus far to persist in a life of faithfulness and service as did they. And someday, our lives will be over like their lives have long since been gone. And whereas our names will not be in the Bible, our names can be in the Lamb's Book of Life. And that's far more important for our eternity, is it not?